So in recent years, and I think I've shared this before, I've learned to look at my life and the events in my life as chapters in a book. And it's a book that was written by God, and now it's waiting for me to live out what the Lord has for me. And as I look back, you know, hindsight is 20/20, and I look back and I can clearly see periods and times in my life that were different from others, and I see those as chapters, and some chapters overlap as events overlap and all that, and some of the chapters are filled with incredible happiness and good times, and you know, everything is going up and to the right, and you know, it's just 100 miles an hour, and then other times it's just hitting a wall and crashing, and it's not so good, and it's painful. Sometimes the chapters will slowly evolve into another chapter, and you hardly recognize when life has changed from one thing to another, and then other times events happen, and it's like a new chapter starts as fast as turning a page in a book, and you know, just things like that, and if you're like me, it seems that as I look back, there were times when a chapter would just drone on and on and on. You know, sometimes it just seems God is moving, God is acting, and you know, I'm growing in the Lord, and great things are happening. And other times, it's just I wonder if I'm stalled or something. And as I look at those times, waiting and wondering what's going to happen next in my life, looking back, it's usually when I've somehow embraced sin in one area of my life, or I'm not being open and honest with the thoughts and feelings of my heart toward the Lord. And I've come to believe that God will not allow you to move on to the next chapter in your life until you've accomplished what's right in front of you here and now. That you need to deal with whatever that's in your life right now before God's going to turn the page. Because God's not going to reveal what is next until we deal with and are obedient in what he is revealing to us now. You know, his plans for us are amazing. They really are. And he really wants to do wonderful and amazing, incredible things in our lives, and things that we never imagined, like we talked about last week. Ephesians 3:20 tells us that God is able to do far more abundantly than all we could ask or think, according to his power at work within us. It's got to be his power at work. But until we deal with the sin issues in our life, he's going to allow us to stay right where we are. He can't trust us with what's next if we're not obedient with where we are now. Last week we were in the book of Joshua. And I want to go back to the book of Joshua, this time to chapter 6, just really quickly. This is a huge monumental chapter for the nation of Israel. Joshua has assembled the people, and they're looking at the city of Jericho. It's a familiar story. The city of Jericho was a huge walled city. It was a massive wall. And these desert dwellers, the Israelites, with not a lot of military experience among them, they're looking at this thinking, how are we going to take this city? God is telling us, take Jericho. How are we going to do that? Does anybody got some dynamite? You know, how do we do that? Well, God gives them a plan, and Joshua leads the people of God to follow the Lord's command to defeat the city of Jericho. You may remember, they march around it every day for a week, and on the seventh day, they march seven times, and they give a great shout and blow trumpets and sing to the Lord, and the walls come a-tumbling down. You've heard the story. You know the song. And it's an incredible victory. And when the walls came down, Israel was supposed to go into the city and destroy everything in the city. Utterly destroy everything. Except for Rahab and her family, because remember, she helped the spies. And so she and her family were saved. And the Old Testament word for this is devote to destruction. And that means that you were to consider it all the Lord's, and it was to be utterly destroyed. It didn't matter what it was, didn't matter who it was, animals, people, young, old. It sounds crazy. It's hard for us to understand these things, but this is what God had commanded them to do. Devote to destruction Jericho and everything in it. If you saw a nice car in there, sorry, you can't take it. It must be destroyed. So they think they do that. They think, you know, everything is great. And then we get to chapter 7 and they go up against this much smaller, less protected town called I don't know how to pronounce it. Ai is, and Israel looks at this and says, "Oh, this will be easy. We don't even have to take the whole army. This will be a piece of cake. Let's go." And they get their tails whooped. What happened? They can't figure it out. Why? What happened? Well, it turns out that there was a man named Achan, and I've talked about Achan before, and he had held back some of the gold and the silver and some of the nice clothes that he saw there in Jericho, the stuff that was supposed to be destroyed. He looks at it and says, a little bit's not going to hurt, right? Just a little bit. And so he takes it and he hides it among his possessions. No one's going to know. Who's going to know? Well, they go before the Lord after this great defeat at Ai. And they say, what happened, God? What happened? And God says, you sinned. And this is interesting to me. One man sins and the whole nation of Israel pays for it. One man, one little sin, and everybody feels the pain of one man's sin. Isn't that interesting? Well, God can't bless or give victory. God can't move Israel on to the next town until the sin is dealt with. And so they find out that it's Achan who has done this. And Joshua, under the Lord's command, deals with it. And Achan and his family and all his possessions are destroyed, like Jericho. And then Israel can move on. We try our best to ignore this, to bypass it, to not think, well, that was then, you know. This is now. But God's standards have not changed. What was sin in that time is sin today. And the punishment for sin in that time is the same as it is today. And God will reveal an area of our life that we need to deal with. And instead of being obedient and submissive, and we make excuses. And we'll say, well, I'm not going to obey that. And so I'll make up for it. I'll do something great instead. So specifically, we could say, this whole love your neighbor thing. Whoever wrote that in the Bible obviously doesn't know my neighbor. So I think I'm exempt from that. I don't have to love my neighbor because they're real stinkers and their dog barks all night long. And so, I just don't want to love them. And so I'm gonna give to the church. I'm gonna make sure I'm there every Sunday. I'm gonna get involved in a Bible study. I'm gonna double my efforts. Radical obedience in one area of our life is not a license to pursue disobedience in another area. Meaning, we can't be a great church-going Christian and at the same time refuse to follow the Lord's command in another area of our life. The New Testament has a story that talks about this and shows this. In Acts chapter 5, it's the same, basically the same lesson in a shockingly similar way. The early church is experiencing incredible growth. Incredible miracles are happening. Incredible generosity. It was just an incredible time to be a member of the church. It was a hard time, but God was doing amazing things. And at the end of chapter 4, it talks about how people are selling their property and giving it to the church to be used to minister to the poor and, you know, whatever the needs were. And so there's a man there at the end of chapter 4 named Joseph, a.k.a. Barnabas, and his generosity was so outstanding that Luke, the author of Acts, gives him a shout-out, mentions him by name. And then we come to Acts chapter 5, and I want to read verses 1 through 11 of Acts chapter 5. And it says, a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You've not lied to man, but to God. And when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And he died. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. And the young man rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. And after an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much money." And she said, "Yes, that for so much." And Peter said to it, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And when the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. You know, I think about the young men in that church and just think, gee, a guy drops dead in church and, you know, hey, you young guys, you want to take care of this? And so they take him out and bury him, and they just get back from doing that. And the lady, guys, got another one. And can you imagine? They're like, "I don't think I want to go back to church, man. People are dropping over there." Well, I'm glad I'm not a young man. I don't have to go out and bury people anymore. So, Ananias and Sapphira. Wow. What a crazy thing, huh? After they saw the generosity of Barnabas and perhaps how well he was respected for his great gift, you know, maybe they're thinking that they wanted some of that same respect. And they sold some property and they gave a portion of that to the church while implying that they were giving the whole price sacrificially to the church. Verse 2 says that they kept back some for themselves. And the Greek word there, I'm not even going to attempt to pronounce it, but it means to misappropriate. They misappropriated the funds. And it's the same word that's used, interestingly enough, of Achan's theft back in Joshua chapter 7 in the Greek version of the Old Testament. It's that same word, misappropriated. Bible scholar F.F. Bruce said, "The story of Ananias is to the book of Acts what the story of Achan is to the book of Joshua. In both narratives, an act of deceit interrupts the victorious progress of the people of God." Clearly, both Ananias and Sapphira were in on this deception. It may be that they had vowed to give the whole proceeds of the sale to God, and then changed their mind and then handed over a part while claiming that it was the full amount of the sale. And Peter says to him an interesting statement. Peter says, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart? Why has Satan filled your heart?" So God had apparently given Peter supernatural knowledge of the intent of Ananias and what was really going on here. The Spirit had revealed that to Peter. Why has Satan filled your heart? You know, Satan can influence the life of a believer, but he can only do so once an idea is birthed in our minds. Does that make sense? He says, Satan can't do your sinning for you. But you get an idea in your mind, and Satan can manipulate and use that against you. Satan, why has Satan filled your heart? Ananias had to conceive the idea first, and then Satan ran with it. And Ananias was a willing partner because he had pride in his heart. And when Peter said this to Ananias, Ananias must have been crushed. Here he was, probably expecting praise and slaps on the back and great thanks for this great gift, but instead he's publicly rebuked in front of everyone. Peter acknowledges that the land and its value belong to Ananias, and he was completely free to do with it whatever he wanted. His crime was not the withholding of the money. His crime was the deception in implying that he was giving it all. That was the sin of Ananias. And of course, you know, he may have had some greed in there, but his greater sin was his pride in wanting everyone to consider him as being spiritual and someone who so loved God, so loved the church. See, this great amount that I'm giving. Proverbs 15:8 says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord." Well, the spirit of Ananias is alive and well in the church today. Far too many want to be considered spiritual while refusing to pay any kind of price in their service to God. We want the appearance of being spiritually mature, but in reality, we're just what Jesus called whitewashed tombs. We look good on the outside, but inside we're full of dead man's bones. I wonder if Peter wasn't probably more surprised than anyone when Ananias fell down dead. I don't think he had any intention of that taking place. Some may ask, man, isn't this kind of harsh? I mean, it's a few bucks, right? And the guy and his wife dropped dead? What kind of God is this? Well, we need to flip it. Look the other side. The greater wonder, the grace in this story, is that God delays his judgment of sin for us, gives us the opportunity to repent, to not sin, to not lie and deceive, to get rid of our pride. Ananias received exactly what he deserved. James 1:15 says, "Sin, when it is fully grown, brings death." And in verse 16, he says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved. Do not be deceived." God's purpose was accomplished in the church that day. Acts 5, verse 11 says, "Great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things." Surely this is one of the great understatements of the Bible. And I wonder how differently our churches would look today if this were a common occurrence. We would probably have a lot more empty chairs than we have now. Is there an area of your life that is not submissive to Jesus? Because if that's the case, we've got to understand that God's not going to change his mind. He loves you. He thinks you're wonderful. He thinks you're great. But he still is not going to change his mind about your sin. He's not going to be mocked either. Galatians chapter 6, 7 and 8, "Don't be deceived." Paul echoes James, "Don't be deceived. God is not to be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. A woman reaps what she sows." Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. You living for yourself? You living for pleasure? You living for your own things? You will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. And God's not going to be manipulated either. Isaiah 29:13, the Lord says, "These people come near me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips." He says, "They sing beautiful songs, and they pray wonderful prayers, and they give great gifts to the church. But their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules that have been taught. Their hearts are far from me," says God. Christianity is meeting Jesus and following him for the rest of our lives, step by step, in complete obedience. And like I said earlier, sometimes we're running with Jesus, and the path is smooth and level and straight. And yeah, you can't picture me running, but running with Jesus. I was thinking about skiing the other day. Here we go on a rabbit trail. I was thinking about skiing. I've been skiing. My sister was a great skier, and she took me skiing. And one time she turned around and looked at me, and she said, "You look like a bear on skis. What are you doing skiing?" That was the last time I went skiing. Sometimes you're running with Jesus and it's smooth and level and it's easy going and it's awesome and it's great. And sometimes the path he leads you on gets narrow and rocky and uneven and dark. And you got to slow down to a walk or you're going to end up on your face. But you can't do it when you got sin, when you're wrapped up in sin. So what is that step of obedience that he's leading you to? What is it? What is that thing that's always keeps coming up? What is the issue that he wants you to get rid of? And trust me, he's not dealing with that. Some of you, things have come to mind. And you're thinking of something. And God's not poking you with that because he hates you. He's poking at you because he loves you. And he wants you to get rid of it. He doesn't want that in your life. So here we are in this new year. Let's deal with what's now in our lives so that we can move on to the next chapter of this wonderful story that he wants to tell through us. Maybe we find ourselves in a new chapter in our lives before the year's end. May we experience a turning of the page in our walk with the Lord. Maybe for some of us, but maybe that change will come before the end of winter. Anybody ready for the end of winter? Oh, we got a few more weeks, right? Sorry, I don't make the rules. It may be because we willingly threw aside the sin that so easily entangles us. As it says in Hebrews chapter 12. For some, it may mean that you need to get an accountability partner. Someone you trust. Someone you can open up and confide in. And, you know, take them out to coffee. Take them out to lunch and say, "I got this thing I'm dealing with. And I need someone to pray with me. I need someone to call me every week, if not every day. And say, hey, how are you doing with this thing? I'm praying for you. Let's get over it. Let's deal with it." Accountability partners are great. I've had them in my life. like an ally that comes alongside and fights with you. An accountability is, a partner isn't someone who fights for you. You got to fight, but they're right there next to you. It may be some of you just need to spend some time at the prayer altar, in your home, in your car, here, wherever. Just flat out on your face before God, saying, take this from me. I can't deal with this. You have got to help me, Lord. I've been there too. I've been there. I said, there's a place in First Church up on the hill, First Nazarene. I can show you, they got new carpet now, but I swear my tear stains are in this one spot. This one time God just broke me right there. And I was there for hours. And I needed to be there that long. It took that long to find freedom, to find release from that. It was painful, but it was beautiful. Amazing. Whatever it takes, whatever it is, it has to be done. God's not going to move you from where you are until you deal with it. Let's deal with it. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you don't want us to stay where we are. You don't want us to stay the way we are. And Lord, I know that some of us are struggling with some big issues, some big sin issues in their lives. And God, I pray for them. I pray your Spirit would be working in them, encouraging them, empowering them. Lord, also condemning them. May they feel your conviction. I thank you, God, that you show us grace, that you don't treat us as Ananias and Sapphira, but you give us these opportunities to repent, to confess our sins and turn from our sins and claim the forgiveness that is found in Christ and be restored and healed and moved on in our lives. So God, I pray tonight that you would begin that deep and powerful work in the hearts of my brothers and my sisters here. Would you help them, Lord? And Lord, I pray that as you work in them, that they would reach out for help from a brother, from a sister. I pray that they would turn to your word, your scriptures, and find hope and encouragement there. I pray that they would cry out to you and find the forgiveness and the peace and the healing that comes from confession and repentance. Whatever it is, God, I pray that you would move them from this place, that they would... Again, as it says in Hebrews 12, that they would throw off the sin that so easily entangles and keeps them from running the race that you have before them. A race that follows hard after Jesus. I thank you, God, for your great love. I thank you for the power that makes this all possible through your Holy Spirit. And now, God, I pray your blessing upon us as we go from this place, that we would walk in your power, that we would know your goodness and your grace, and that we would know, Lord, that you long to do powerful and wonderful and incredible things in us and through us, that you might receive the glory of God. and honor and praise, for you are worthy. And we give you all the thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.